back up in Romans, somewhere about where we left off. Anyway. And Paul, over in chapter 9, is talking about God's sovereign election. He's talking about God's predestination. You remember over in verse 18 of chapter 9, Paul said, "Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." You know, if we don't get anything else from the book of Romans, it's that God is absolutely sovereign. And that he has determined. Now, folks, don't like that. The natural man doesn't like that. A lot of the religious world doesn't like that. Paul poses here and answers a detractor who's common to the detractors, evidently, of his day and certainly of ours. Back again in verse 18, where Paul asserts, "Therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Man, he ain't fair. It ain't fair. Well, Paul goes on to explain and to show, and he'll more so as we continue in these verses here. You don't want fair. If we get fair, we're all undone. "Thou wilt say, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" And then, of course, as Paul answers this detractor, he begins first as dismissing such a charge against the puny little man. You know, we like to think a whole lot more of ourselves than what we ought. Paul says, "Nay, but old man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" And then, of course, he speaks of the potter and the clay. And God is the one that makes vessels of mercy, vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor, as it pleases him. And in the context as well, Paul, again, from his background, speaks of the Jews and the Gentiles. And we've... Another thing, if you don't get anything else, you know, bring out a Roman. Understand that there's so much confusion abroad today. You know, there are the Jews and there are the Gentiles. There's still the Jews and there's still the Gentiles. And God is not finished in his work with national Israel. But then there's that intersection, the elect of God in there, because they're not all the elect that are of national Israel. And in fact, there's but a remnant in this day and age. But a remnant. But they're God's remnant. And he is going to restore that nation and that people. I was reading after someone this week just talked about, you know, really, if we don't understand these things, we really can't understand history. We can't really understand where the world, and by and large, the religious world is so confused about these things. And I think if we let the Word of God speak for itself and not have to spiritualize things and explain away things, most of it's pretty clear, even to, you know, a little pea brain like mine. But Paul had that great concern for his own people, for the Jews. Paul was a Jew. But there wasn't salvation in being a Jew, even the most religious of Jews. And Paul started the book off that way, as we remember. He showed the lost state of the barbarian, the lost state of the cultured Greek, the lost state of the Jew. So Paul speaks of those vessels of mercy made by God, God's sovereign grace, God's sovereign election, in verse 23, that he might have made known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Well, vessels of mercy, what a glorious term to think that, you know, we're called that. But we see those vessels are afore prepared unto glory. He did it. We didn't prepare ourselves. The clay doesn't form itself into a vessel. It's all the work of God. And then in verse 24, where Paul says, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And amen to that. But then he talks again, and Paul keeps returning to this, his love, his concern for his own people, his concern for Israel. And it's not wrong to be concerned about our own people after the flesh. In fact, it's natural, it's God-given, and we ought to be. And Paul has that great concern. But he can't give himself for them. God's sovereign election will determine these things. He talks and referred back when previous weeks we've looked as he referred to Hosea as he spoke of that God had a people amongst the Gentiles. And this, again, is not something entirely new. God always had a people amongst the Gentiles, and the Jews were not always the Jews. And I mean it in this sense. That could be misconstrued or confused, I guess. There were not always Jews. You know, there were just all the mass of mankind up until God pulled out Abraham. The Jews, the Hebrews, didn't begin until that time. I was reading after some preacher that had his blog and was making great things about, you know, how God had brought the flood because he told the Israelites what to do and they wouldn't do it. There were no Israelites back then. I mean, where did that come from? But God, out of this mass, called the Jews. But God always had people even amongst the Gentiles. Hosea, as Paul said, I will call them my people which are not my people, and her beloved which is not beloved. And he says, in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And again, what a blessing it is us to think about that. All our various backgrounds here. I don't know all of them, but you know, the pagan Germans that my wife came from, you know. The pagan Celts and the pagan American Indians that I know of my background, you know, and the pagan Asian Indians and what a brother Howell, he hasn't traced it back, he doesn't want to know, but the pagan Gainesvillians, you know, we all it all goes back to that. God formed the man. God chose. And God had a people, as I mentioned before. Job was, as far as we can understand, was prior to the time that there were Jews. You know, he was a Gentile. Everybody, if you will, in that sense, I guess you would say we're Gentiles. And God always had a people. It was all by his sovereign grace. He refers to Isaiah in verse 27 as well. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Again, Isaiah had this same concern for his people as Paul demonstrates. Isaiah cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea. There was that fulfillment of the physical promise, physical Israel. And yet, he says, a remnant shall be saved. You know, but a few. And we touched on that and finished up, I think, there last week, this concept of Scripture that, you know, there are few that are saved. There are few that are saved, and yet, in the broad perspective of the thing, it's a great multitude over the ages. You know, the Scripture speaks of those two things. It's but few. The Lord spoke during his earthly ministry, enter ye in the strait gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. The Lord said, so the last shall be first, the first shall be last. So many are called, but few chosen. As the Lord spoke to his own people there, as his disciples gathered together, he called them a little flock. And yet, as we look in Revelation over the periods of time, there is a great multitude. Revelation 7:9, and again, verses that should bring great comfort to us as Gentiles, if you will. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. all nations, all people, all kindred, all tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb." And so God always had a people. That physical nation of Israel was a physical demonstration and a type and a picture of that spiritual people. But it's distinct. And it's important to keep those distinctions as we look at this book, as we look at Scripture, as we're to understand history, as we're to understand, you know, the salvation that God made for his people. And again, I look at those verses. You know, we're so used to it today, you would think it almost rolls out because we're so politically correct. We'd say, you know, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues and creeds. No, it doesn't say that. It's not of all different religions. No, it's of all nations. It's of all kindreds. It's of all people. It's of all tongues. But there's not all these many ways to God. There's just one way to God. It's not of all creeds. It's not of all religions. I just remember some of the silly things you see. I remember when we were down south, and there was a big advertisement in the paper and all. It said, you know, there's an all-faiths rally. I thought, what does that mean? You see what's on the front of this pulpit, right out of Scripture? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we should be just as broad as the Scriptures are, you know, of all people, of all tongues, of all nations. But it's not all religions. There's but one true revealed religion of God. And God chose that, and God chooses whom He reveals those things to. Well, that was all that just to kind of bring us up where we were. Verse 28, Paul says this. And here's a verse of great comfort. This is of the sovereign God that Paul's speaking of and setting forth there. He says, "For He will finish the work, and cut short in righteousness, and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, and He will finish the work." Tired of the silly stuff you hear out of people's mouths sometimes. God's done all He can, you know, and now the rest is up to you. He will finish the work. God is sovereign. God chooses. God makes the vessels of mercy and the vessels unto dishonor. And He uses them for His purpose. He will finish the work. Paul here is referring to the eternal decree of God. It encompasses the predestination of His elect saints. And there is no doubt that He will finish the work. In fact, Paul says, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. You know, the Lord makes a short work of it. It's not difficult for Him. It's not hard for Him. It's not in doubt for Him. It poses no problem for Him. He'll make short work of it. He will finish the work. That's all the assurance that we as the children of God really need. God will accomplish His sovereign will. Seems like I'm preaching that same thing every week, and yet that's really all the message I got, I guess. God will accomplish His sovereign will. He will finish the work. It's interesting, the word here that's translated work, and properly so. But the underlying Greek here word is not the normal word that's usually used for work. It's the underlying Greek word here is the word that you'll be familiar with probably, is logos. He will finish the work, or he will finish, literally, the word. God's decree is his word. The word is God's decree. Elsewhere in Scripture, and even though there's another Greek term used under it, but the same concept, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And some folks say, well, that means, you know, people got to be in the hearing of the word. It's not talking about the Bible in that sense. It's talking about more than that, which encompasses the Bible. It's talking about God's decree. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the decree of God, or by the work of God. Man doesn't make himself hear. Scripture says, those that have ears, let them hear. But until the Lord gives them hearing, until the Lord gives them life, they have no ears. They cannot hear. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing comes by the decree of God, by the word of God, by the command of God. He will finish the work. He will finish his decree. There's nothing left in doubt. Again, it's not what God's done. All he can. The rest is up to you. God's up there worrying what's going to happen. How it's going to all turn out. What kind of God is that? And why do people worship such a God? He will finish the work. He will finish his decree. He will finish that logos. And of course, that word's also applied, you know, to the incarnate word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's the one that finished that work, that finished that decree, that completed all that was necessary for the salvation of the elect, for the preparation of those vessels of mercy on Calvary's cross. And he cried out, "It is finished!" Again, he didn't cry out, "I've done all I can!" What a pathetic thing that would be. He cried out, "It is finished!" He accomplished it all. He will finish the work and cut short in righteousness. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And indeed the Lord makes a short work of it. And we use that term similarly, I think, is what's used here in Scripture. Again, it implies this isn't difficult for the Lord. This is not something that's in doubt. He has all the power and the wisdom to accomplish to the uttermost and in absolute righteousness all that he's decreed, all that he's determined, all that's encompassed in his work and in his word. And it's done in the utmost of righteousness. You know, the just shall live by faith, as we said the theme of this book is, to some extent. And how is it that God can be righteous and forgive the sinner, the unrighteous? God's determined to do that. And the work was finished in Jesus Christ. God's made an absolute decree. Psalm 9:8 says, "And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." And so it is that concerning the salvation of his elect, concerning the salvation of that remnant, he will accomplish it without question and without fail. God's decree is firm and sure. It is not dependent upon the works of man. It's not dependent upon, you know, what some man does or doesn't do. It is dependent upon his sovereign decree. The salvation of God's chosen people is not doubtful. It's not dependent on this preacher. When I think of the case and go back, you know, the whole story of Esther and so forth. The salvation of the Jews wasn't dependent upon Esther. And if you remember, she's given the word of the Lord, says, you know, you're brought to the kingdom for a time like this, and if you don't do it, God will bring somebody else that will. God's going to accomplish His decree. We're privileged to be a part of that. We're privileged to proclaim the word of God. But God's not dependent upon us. He's not dependent upon us walking an aisle, praying the right kind of prayer. Salvation of God's people isn't up to question. He will finish the work. He did. Again, on Calvary's cross. It is finished. There's nothing you can add to that. There's nothing you can take away from that. It is finished. And God will reveal that as it unfolds in time. In verse 29, Paul continues again, referring back to Isaiah. And as Isaiah said before. Now here's the point. Here's this detractor that said, well, he ain't fair. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and made like unto Gomorrah. Listen, if God had not interceded, if God had not chosen a people and made provision, we would all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So this fellow that said, well, why does he find fault? You know, why isn't God fair? Paul said, listen, if God were fair, we'd all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire would be coming down upon all our heads. But for God's sovereign election, there would be none saved. So those who say, well, God's not fair, He doesn't save everybody, He doesn't give everybody a chance. I hear people say, I get a chance? No chances with God. He's sovereign. He's decreed. He's determined. And if it weren't for the Lord of Sabaoth that had left a seed, that had left a remnant, be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Every one of us. We'd all be doomed. Paul here again refers back to Isaiah 1:9. Isaiah said, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Except the Lord of Sabaoth. And as we see translated there in Isaiah, as the Lord of hosts, speaks of the Lord of armies, if you will. The Lord of creation, the Lord of the hosts of heaven. Both the created beings of angels and men, the hosts of heaven, the moon, the stars, the suns, the planets. He's the Lord of hosts. And He sets forth all that to be, or to do His bidding. The Lord of Sabaoth is a reference to God's all-encompassing power. Now again, as Paul said in the previous, He'll make short work of it. He's going to accomplish the work. He's going to do it. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God has the ability to accomplish all that He decrees and all that He wills. Again, there's some folks that go around with this concept of a God that's wanting something and willing something, but it never happens. He doesn't accomplish it. God wants this. God wills this. But it doesn't happen. What kind of God is that? Oh, He's the Lord of Sabaoth. He's the Lord of hosts. He accomplishes His work. And if He had not left a seed, if He had not left a remnant, Isaiah says a very small remnant, that'd be none. We'd all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So the perspective is, praise God, you know, that He chose to save His elect. Not, well, God, You're not fair. We should all be treated the same. Yeah, we should all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what you're asking when you ask that, when you say that. And of course, Sodom and Gomorrah were those cities that were destroyed of God with fire and brimstone. for all their various iniquities. Well, I see this week the Lutherans, and not to pick on them, everybody else has done it before. I'm probably a bunch of Baptists. I know the Northern Baptists, the American Baptists, and there's groups within the Southern Baptists that would like to do it too. But the Lutherans just decided that they would ordain practicing sodomites. Well, oh, sodomite, I shouldn't. Oh yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, wait a minute. Where does that come from? What are people thinking? We'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of those cities and that which grew upon the ground. The Apostle Peter refers back again to Sodom and Gomorrah in 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after, or that to those that after should live ungodly. So are we supposed to learn something from Sodom and Gomorrah? That's what Peter said. We're supposed to have learned something from that. And yet you have these nominally Christian bodies that say we should ignore that. We should ordain folks like this, to be our leaders. Jude said this, verse 7 of Jude, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. I don't think you could get a whole lot clearer or plainer than that. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. See, Sodom and Gomorrah, at least the Sodomites and the Gomorrites, are still suffering fire. It didn't finish. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Again, we see the Lutherans. I was seeing recently some even within the cult of Mormonism. But all these other religions are, we're supposed to embrace these things. God's prophets, God's apostles said we're supposed to learn from these things. But back to the point that Paul's making here. Were it not for God's electing and sovereign grace, we would all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And I think, beyond just their fate, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah in our conduct. We're not better than somebody. God. Whatever we are by the grace of God. We would be like Sodom and Gomorrah in our conduct, in our character, and in our ultimate end. It's all by the grace of God. Say, well, I'm better than a Sodomite. That's not what I'm saying. God's grace is sufficient. We're not better than other men. We've simply been the recipients of God's grace. We are simply the vessels of mercy. And it's not all about us. Now, that does not excuse sin on the part of those who haven't received that grace. They're still God's creation, and they're still obligated to obey the revealed will of God. Those things are that God said, thou shalt not, that's still for them. They have no excuse. But even more so, it does not give us an excuse for sin, because we are the recipients of God's grace. Paul says this over in Ephesians, and I'll probably pick up a little bit more on this next week, but by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. That faith is not yours. The Scripture speaks of the faith of Christ. That's what, whatever human faith we could muster up is not evangelical saving faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in the next verse, Paul says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, those libertines who say, well, you know, I'm saved. You know, I said the right prayer, don't matter how I live, don't matter what I do. No, we're saved unto good works. We're saved with a purpose. And if it's really the work of God, it will be manifested in our lives. Well, we'll continue on with the thoughts here, I think, next week. But I think to leave with the thought here, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had all been like Sodom and Gomorrah. So the question isn't, now, why did he yet find fault? Well, the question is, why isn't hellfire and brimstone coming down upon all of our heads? And it's the grace of a sovereign God. And it's His eternal decree. And He will finish the work. He will finish it. He will do what He's determined. And we can trust in that. I was going to say we can bank on that, but that's not very. You can be assured of that. Let's take our hymnals this morning. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 405. I think it's the last one in the hymnal. 405. Follow on. We'll stand as we sing this closing hymn together, number 405.
Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the flowers are blooming and the sweet waters flow. Everywhere He leads me I would follow, follow on, walking in His footsteps till the crown be won. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. In the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With His hand to lead me I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, follow on, follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on. Down in the valley or upon the mountain steep, close beside my Savior would my soul ever keep. He will lead me safely in the path that He has trod, up to where they gather on the hills of God. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. Follow, follow, I would follow Jesus. Everywhere He leads me, I would follow on.
Father, we thank Thee for this day that You've set aside as Your own. Lord, this day in which we We remember the glorious resurrection of our Savior. Lord, that finished work. Lord, the assurance we have that you will finish your work. Lord, that you are the Lord of Sabaoth. Lord, we can only praise your name. As we realize, as the apostle taught, as the prophets wrote, Lord, but for you, we would all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, it's your grace and grace alone that chose the vessels of mercy. Father, we can't comprehend such love. We know we were not deserving of it. But Father, I pray in the light of it, and as being the recipients of it, that by your grace we might live those lives that bring glory unto thee, those lives that show forth the works that you ordained. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you, Lord, that we're all able to gather together again for bringing Brother Hal back safely. Pray you continue to keep your hand upon Diane and those who treat her. Lord, not only will we be like Sodom and Gomorrah without your hand, without your sustaining hand, we'd be nothing. Lord, the very air we breathe, food we eat, all comes from your loving hand. Father, I pray you help us to discern your will, your working in all things, to realize that the difficult things, the troubling things, the painful things, they all come from a loving hand. They're all for our good. Lord, thank you most of all this morning for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his finished work. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.
Amen.